How are you? Good. Yeah, I was kind of stumbling around up here. I'm a mechanic, not a surgeon, so you might kind of watch all this sensitive electronic stuff while I step all over it. Guys, good to see everybody here this morning. I'm Scott Pollard, one of the elders and pastors here at Journey. If you've been here before, you may not have seen me or may have. Mark and I, and sometimes occasionally other folks, split the teaching duties on Sunday morning. So just thought of, by word of introduction, let you know who I am this morning. Good to see everybody here. It's kind of a hectic place some mornings. This morning, as I was just getting ready to come up here, I was preparing, praying a little bit about my message, and I see one of our kids' workers giving me the... I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be a great spiritual event. Probably a child needs prayer or, you know, some serious situation. I get in there, Scott, can you get the spider off the wall? Yeah, not exactly a spiritual event. Not everything that goes on in life has a spiritual basis. So, and I get in there and I'm looking, you know, I'm thinking this huge hairy tarantula is, you know, like after one of my children in there, and it's a granddaddy long leg. So I just took him out. Don't tell anybody. I spared his life. I just set him free. So, yay! But anyway, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Thanks for coming. If you're one of our guests, you'll find a communications card in your seat. If you would just fill one of those out and place it in the offering buckets when they're passed at the end of the service, we'd love to just have that as a record of you being here. If you have any questions about us, what we do, what we believe, anything like that, you can come talk to me, Mark, any of the people on staff here, any of our volunteers, or simply go to our website at www.journeychattanooga.com. Lots of good info there. Tells you a lot about us. Well, guys, we'll get started this morning telling a story here about Gideon. Anybody familiar with that story? You probably had to be raised in church. How many of you actually know the story, heard this guy Gideon? There's a few hands out here. So we're going to put a little different spin on Gideon today. That's what this flannel graph series is about. We take these traditional Bible stories and kind of expand them and give you some background on them, let you know what was going on around the time there, what the culture was, and what sometimes there's a story behind the story. We may have simply taught a part of it as a child to you in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school or something like that, but not really giving you the real adult version of the story and what really happened. And that's what we're doing in this flannel graph series, and that's what we're going to do with Gideon today. One of the things that we as Christians often struggle with, especially those of us that are guys. How many in the audience are guys? Okay, if you don't raise your hand, I'm not going to ask any questions, but okay. If you're a guy, guys are famous for trying to fix things on their own. How many of you, Hollywood would be broke in the sitcom department if it wasn't for stupid guys trying to fix stuff on their own. Am I right? I mean, there's a whole series. Tim Allen has made a career out of being a doofus trying to fix things on his own that he has no business fixing. As Christians, we often do the same thing. Instead of relying on God and letting Him work through us, we try and fix it. I'm going to fix this problem. Now, those of you guys that are married, one of those problems may be your spouse. She's unfixable. Just forget it. You don't know enough about it. It's like being an expert Yamaha mechanic and they send you to the Rolls-Royce factory. It just doesn't work. You can't figure out some things in life. And there's a lot of mysteries. There's a lot of things going on behind the scenes in our Christian lives, too, that we don't understand, a spiritual realm of things. And we're going to talk about all that today. But I want to open with a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, even though, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, remember he actually saw God, Christ appear to him in person. He says, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What Paul is talking about here is a picture of how we're supposed to live our Christian lives. We're not supposed to be the fixers of the world. We're supposed to let the master mechanic in heaven fix things through us. Does that make sense to you? It's not up to us to do everything on our own. Sometimes when we let go and let God do the things that he wants to do in our life, miraculous events occur around us, things that we could have never orchestrated on our own, things we're not smart enough, strong enough, we don't have enough wisdom to do. When we give those things over to God, He does incredible things around us. We see a mighty move of things that go on. And that's what today's story about Gideon is about. But let's set up a little background here first. Let's go to Judges chapter 6 and start with the first verse. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. This is a typical pattern. Anybody that has ever studied the Old Testament is the Israelites go, God does something great for them, and then they foul up and forget all about him. That doesn't sound familiar to anybody today, does it? You know, God, you kind of need him when he's doing things for you, and then when life's going good, you kind of forget about him. Well, that's what the Israelites were famous for doing. They would get in a situation where life was comfortable, and they would forget about God until they needed him again. And that's what had happened here. God had given them over to the Midianites, a people that was always at war with God's people. If you notice how everybody in the Bible is an "ite," you got the Midianites, the Canaanites. You know, I'm surprised here. You know, if we were writing the Old Testament today, we'd have the Saudites, the Dunlapites, the Hicksonites. But these were just simply warring groups of people that were around God's chosen people, the nation of Israel at this time, and they were constantly getting in trouble because not only were those factions warring against them, when they weren't, they were going and dabbling in their culture, which is something God had told them not to do. But some other references to the Midianites. Joseph, the story of Joseph, which we're going to cover in 2 weeks in here. It's going to be a great thing. And for you guys that are parents of kids in our second through fifth graders, fifth Sunday, they're going to be in here, and we're going to be teaching the story of Joseph, where his brothers sell him into slavery. May give some of your kids a bad idea. They might try that. But, you know, we're going to be talking about Joseph. His brother sold him to the Midianites. Midian was where Moses fled in the desert. Remember the story of Moses? How many of you seen the Ten Commandments movie? Even if you're not familiar with the story, Moses did something in Egypt that he had to flee for. He killed a man. He fled to the desert, and it was Midian where he went. His wife was a Midianite. You know, at some point in time, God tells Moses to collect an army and destroy Midian. So there were different clans of the Midianites, different groups. So don't get confused and think this is just all one people. There were various clans within that people group, and Moses had been commanded to destroy one of them. And then we get to today's story, where the Midianites are oppressing Israel. Gideon is one of the people that lives there, and we're going to pick the story up in verse 2. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes came with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites, and then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Again, this typical pattern of, until I am so oppressed, until I get at wit's end, until things in life go so badly wrong, then I'll remember, oh, there's that guy called God. I remember now. Maybe I should call on him to help me out of this bind I'm in. Have you ever considered we wouldn't get in that bind if we were calling on him all the time? If we were living close to him, looking at his commandments, looking at the way we should live our lives, we might not get into the desperate situation of having to call on him in a time where we're being so oppressed like the Midianites are. But we do have to call on him. The last song we sang there by Hillsong, 2 lines in it I really love that especially match the teaching today. I called and you answered and you came to my rescue. That's what God is getting ready to do in this story for the Israelites. He is going to rescue them from their enemies. He's going to rescue them from this oppression, but he's not going to do it in the way that they would expect. He's not going to raise up the person they would expect to be raised up to lead them against this army. Let's continue on in the story. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I'm the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat in the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. So again, in expanding this story and seeing what was going on, God's people didn't listen to him. He flat out says, you have taken up the customs and worshiped the gods of the people in the lands around you. You have not kept me as your one and only God. You have not truly worshiped me. You have not listened to me. We often have a listening problem in our lives as Christians. We don't listen to what God says because sometimes it doesn't match up with what we want to do. God may be often through the Holy Spirit speaking to us and telling us a way to go, but we just say, that's too crazy. God, I can't do that. That's not the way anybody else in the world handles this situation. So I know that these people in the world that are advising me, these men around me, they've got to be smarter. Nobody's smarter than God. We need to listen to that in our hearts, in our souls, that stirring sometimes of what we need to do. So this is where they've gotten to, that God has kind of left them to their own devices, and now they don't know what to do, so they've cried out, and they're so afraid of what has happened. They're so oppressed that the Israelites, they feared their enemies so much, even mundane activities they had to carry out in fear. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. That's not where you would thresh wheat. Wheat was done on a threshing floor. It was a process they used to process their wheat and make bread from it. And they were so scared that the Midianites would see even the least little thing that they had to survive on, just this little bit of food, that they were hiding it from them, afraid that they would come and take it from them by force. So look in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. This is Gideon. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. This is a very normal reaction for us as Christians to have, to question God, why have you abandoned me? Do you guys ever feel like that when you're going through a problem and perhaps you hadn't been on your A game of being in contact with God and praying and being close to him in his spirit and praying through his son, Jesus? Maybe you haven't been doing that for a while. And then all of a sudden this crisis happens and it's like, God, why have you abandoned me? God has not abandoned us. We have abandoned God is what has happened. And he has left us to our own devices. He has left us to live life as we would see fit. And we get in a mess. This is what's happened to the Israelites. But just to show even Gideon here, it's a very typical question. Don't beat yourselves up too much, guys, when you question how God's working, why he's working in a certain way, or why he's not working in a certain way. It's human emotion, and it's something that we all have to deal with. We have to question, God, why did this happen to me? It may have happened because of something we've done in our life. It may have simply been a way that God is testing and trying us and refining us and making us better Christians. We don't really know sometimes, but it's okay to question. But it's the response we have when God talks to us that's important. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. God sometimes picks unusual heroes throughout Scripture. Now, you know, a few weeks ago we did our Life of Valor series. We talked a lot about, you know, the guys that we see as heroes, the manly men, and how they lead, and how there are characteristics of those lives that are beneficial for us as Christians to have a code of valor, to have an ethical, moral center to our lives that we obey when we're faced with temptation. We know what to do. But, you know, we see those guys as military leaders. We see, you know, sometimes God pulls the unexpected on us. You know, how many of you, if you're thinking of a great military leader, and let's just go to Hollywood, to the movies, because I know most of you have seen some movies in your time. Who are some of the great heroes of Hollywood that would be like men's men? Indiana Jones. Who else? John Wayne, Rambo. How about the Expendables? You know, one of the latest. It's got every action hero in it you could imagine. It's got Stallone and there's Bruce Willis, there's Arnold Schwarzenegger, and there's just all these guys that are men's men. And you think, that's who God would pick to lead us, right? No. God comes up and he says, this guy here is going to be the leader. He's going to lead you in battle. Now, don't tell anybody. I got this out of Mark's office. He had it on the wall. But yeah, this is the guy, Justin Bieber. He is from the clan of the Bieberites. And he is going to lead you into battle. Come on, guys. Yeah, is that inspiring at all to you? I'm thinking, whoa, God. Yeah. And what if God actually called Justin Bieber to do that? You know, this is where Gideon's at. You know, I'm an entertainer, you know. I got nice cars and stuff. I'm not a warrior, God. I'm the least of my clan. You know, I can't go in here and do a fight. So we'll just put Justin here. I don't know if he'll stand up here. Just as that's good enough for him anyway. Okay. So we're trying to choose a leader. And Gideon says, you know, I'm the least of my clan. But in verse 16, the Lord said to him, I'll be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Pretty good odds. I'm going to take my army against one man. This is sounding a little better. Gideon replied, if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Oh, my. Now we have to start into God proving himself. Yeah. Personally, if I get a direct message from an angelic messenger, God himself, or anybody like that, I would like to think that'd be good enough for me. You know, if God, you know, and we've talked about this before, angelic messengers were majestic beings. They were incredibly all-worthy, and they usually scared the fool out of you when they met. So here's this angelic being, and who is actually God himself in this case, is talking to Gideon, show me a sign. He's not confident. And it is, honestly, a lack of faith on Gideon's part. But God goes, and what he does is, this is the time when they typically prepared sacrifices. He went, got a lamb, brought the meat and broth, put it on a rock, and then the Lord consumed it all with a fire. The angel of the Lord did. And he's like, oh, wow. So when Gideon realized, this is on down in verse 22, and I'm skipping some of this because it is a quite long story. Verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It's all right, the Lord replied. Don't be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. This altar remains in Ophrah, in the land of the clan of Abiezer, to this day. So, he's chosen his man. His man is tentatively accepting the challenge. This weakest clan. He's like, okay, let's see where this goes. So, verse 25. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, and pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Uh-oh. What have these people been doing? One of the reasons that God so disliked the Midianites and those people around them is they led the Israelites away from the true God. They led them into temptation. They were worshiping a god that the Midianites called Baal. And they erected this pole. And there's no real evidence of what these poles were, but I don't know. Ooh, that didn't sound good. Danny, I'm sorry. That sounded expensive. No, actually, it was just a pen. But here they are trying to figure out, you know, what does this altar look like, you know? And the people around the Israelites, one of the things that was different about the Israelites, they worshiped one God. They worshiped Yahweh, the one God. Whereas the people around them had multiple gods. They had gods for everything. Baal, this was actually, some people think the Asherah pole represented his mistress, the goddess of fertility. And so you have this altar up there. And, you know, and I think the interesting thing is, you know, we often think our family holds us back in what we do. Whose altar was it? It's Gideon's daddy's altar. So sometimes what our parents do, it doesn't affect it. I'm so tired. Well, you know, it's the environment I was brought up in. Yes, our environment does affect us, but we don't have to let it control us the rest of our lives. You guys need to remember that. Here is a man that God has called to follow him and lead in battle, and his dad has an altar to a false god of all things. But God says it's okay, but I want you to go tear that down. Okay. How many of you want to go mess with daddy's altar? Kim, your dad's with you here today. Do you want to go mess with dad's stuff? No, that's kind of intimidating. You know, and dad don't want you messing with his stuff. So in verse 26, he tells him, after you tear this down, he says, build an altar to the Lord, your God, here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully and sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So we're going to make an altar and an offering to God, and we're going to fuel it by a fire built by the altar we tore down, the Asherah pole. That's going to be the fuel for the fire. This all sounds pretty good. You know what happens when you do things like this? When you go out, so speak on a limb for God, the actions God requires of us may not be popular, and those around us may not understand it. Anybody that started maybe a new Christian or you've started coming to church, ever had your friends question, why are you messing with that religious stuff? What's in this Jesus stuff? What's in this Christianity? Why would you want to get up and show up someplace at 10:30 on Sunday morning when you can be sleeping? All those people want is your money. You know, all they want to control you. They want to tell you how to dress, how to act, the music to listen to, how to cut your hair, who you can date, what you can do. Why would you want to be involved in something like that? It sounds like a cult. It sounds like a horrible thing. People that don't know God don't know how to act towards God. And we need to remember that. They are outside of our fellowship of faith. Take it with a grain of salt, guys, and pray for them, because they don't have the truth that those of us that accepted Christ as our Savior have. And we know the way. But they will lead us astray, the people around us. And they will confront and conflict us. So in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. He tore down the altar. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Well, that sounds like me. God said to do it, but it wouldn't hurt to do it on the sly, would it? Nobody needs to know. I'll just go tear it down. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Justin Bieber cut down our Asherah pole. Man, this guy, the weakest clan, what is he thinking? He came and tore down his daddy's altar, cut down the Asherah pole. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." Cool thing is, God used Joash's son, Gideon, to teach his dad a lesson. Look what his dad learned almost immediately. I think this is fantastic. Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning." He sees an event coming. If Baal truly is God, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar. Wow. Pretty bold. This guy went from worshiping Baal to getting the truth in his life and seeing what it was. Defending his son and saying, "God's true. If Baal is truly a god, he can take care of himself. Let the chips fall where they may. I'm standing beside my son in the one God, Yahweh." From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal defend himself," because he broke down the altar. And again, the remainder of this chapter is a couple of things. I'm going to summarize verses 33 through 40. Gideon, after seeing this, that's a pretty miraculous event in my own eyes. He's torn down this altar. The people have accepted it. His dad's accepted it. Guess what Gideon wants? "I'm still not sure about this. Give me a sign." My goodness, I think God's sitting up there tapping his foot going, "Really? Another sign? Gideon, what is with you?" But God, being gracious and loving us, understands us. And he knows that sometimes we need to see something. So Gideon goes out. And he puts this wool fleece on the ground. It's just a piece of wool that's cut off of a lamb's coat. And, you know, that's one of the things they use for clothing. And he puts it out and he says, "If this thing is wet and all the ground around it is dry, I'm going to accept this as a sign from you, God." That's a pretty bold test. Humid day like this, that'd be like putting that wool out overnight and coming out, it being wet and all the ground around it dry. God does exactly what he asks. So Gideon, do you think he's satisfied? Nah. He says, "Well, God, please don't be angry with me." He knows he's testing God's patience. "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me do this fleece test again, and this time I want all the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry." God's like, "Okay, here we go." So that night God did as Gideon asked, and the fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. Sometimes, guys, we just feel like we need a sign. How many of y'all sometimes, when you're questioning events in your life, you're wondering what's going on, you really wish God would talk to you a little more directly and show you something? It's hard. It's faith. It's why we need to be in constant communication with God. We need that faith. We need the ability to communicate with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, who understands, even it says, our groanings, things that we can't express in words, so that God can understand those things and meet our needs. But sometimes we need a sign. And that's where Gideon was at. Well, let's go to Judges chapter 7. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Okay. I've got my army. We've got our reluctant leader here, Justin Bieber, is leading the armies of God against the Midianites. The Israelites are going to go face them in battle, and God says, "Oh, hold on. There's too many of you. If you win this, it'll be a fair fight, and you'll say that we won it of our own accord." Sometimes that's what happens to us in life, is God has to put unrealistic circumstances around us that are so extraordinary that we can't do it on our own because we'll take credit for it. I did that. I fixed that. It was me. Yeah, I did it. I did it. It wasn't God. It was me. We do that. We try and take credit for things that God does. And sometimes he puts circumstances around us so that we can't do that. So he has to work through our weakness. So in verse 3, he says, "Therefore tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home. Oh, wow. There were 32,000 of you guys. And I asked, who doesn't want to follow me into battle? And 22,000 of you went home. This is not an encouraging sign for me as a new leader. God, what are you doing to me here? Now, I've accepted this. We've gone through the whole things. I believe you. You've shown me the signs. And now you want me to lead an army that you just let go home. You let 22,000 of my 32,000 men go home. You know, even though the Lord is standing by our side, the people around us may not see that and follow us. That is one of the most difficult things in leading a Christian life and following that life of valor, that code of conduct, those things that God has for us, that he requires of us as Christians to live like, is when the people around us are too scared to leave that lifestyle with us. They abandon us. They leave us. We're left on our own with us and God sometimes. And it's very hard. And that's one of the things that we talk about here about discipleship and being a community. So in those times, those of us that are Christians, we need to lean on each other for all that's worth. Because people of the world will abandon us. And even other Christians sometimes abandon us. Just like happened to Gideon here. He's getting ready to go into this great battle. And 22,000 people left him because they were scared and afraid. It'll happen to you in life. I'll guarantee you it will. There will be times that people around you will leave because they don't believe in the battle you're fighting. They don't believe that you can win it, even with God's help. And they'll desert you. Look at verse 4. But the Lord told Gideon, "There's still too many." Oh, come on, God. You've got to be kidding. 22,000 just left, and you're saying there's still too many of them? I mean, what are we going to get down to here? Well, bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord said, "Divide the men into two groups." Didn't tell him how, just said two groups. "In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink their mouths in the stream." So two different, just a crazy way that God sorted this out. I mean, you know, here's this stream. Okay, if you do it like this and lap it down is one group. And the other group is if you stick your face in the water and drink out of it. Okay. I've actually seen that. Have you ever seen anybody that drinks like that? That's a very unusual thing. We were actually at a car show one day. Me and my buddy Kelly and a friend of ours was there with our little boy. He was a bit wild. He was a 5-year-old or so. And we look over and here he is in the parking lot going like this. Of course, his mama just freaks out. We laugh hysterically. But I was reminded of that story of Gideon. You know, here they are. This is how God chose who went into battle, was the way they drank out of a stream. I mean, it's just crazy. But that's how he did it. Sometimes God's ways don't make sense to us. So in verse 6, only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." We've gone from an army of 32,000 led by the weakest member of the weakest clan to having the same leader with 300 men. I don't know about you, the odds don't look so good now, do they? I mean, remember, this is the people that they're going up against that looked like locusts swarming, hordes of camels, the huge The best visual description I can think of is maybe in one of the Lord of the Rings movies where they're looking out over the battlefield and there's this just swarm of the enemy coming after them. And you got 300 men to fight them with a reluctant, weak leader. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, what God says about this. Ephesians 4:20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God can do more than we can ever imagine with less than we can ever imagine. 32,000. Okay, that could have been a fair battle. 10,000. That's really long odds. 300. That's just crazy. You can't take 300 men into battle against this horde of people. There's no way. But in Ephesians, God is telling us, when we think a battle cannot be won, God can do more with less than we can ever imagine if we'll just hand it over to him. That's the only way Gideon is going to get through this battle. He knows he cannot take 300 men and defeat these people. He has to wholly rely on God. And that's where we as Christians need to get, is we need to wholly rely on God for all our circumstances in life, whatever it may be. We need to realize that God can do more with less than we could ever imagine. So let's go on to Judges chapter 7. This is verse 8. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. So he took they blew a ram's horn was how they led into battle. And so he took those and sent the rest of them home and kept the 300 with him. And the Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. And that night the Lord said, "Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I've given you victory over them." It's time, Gideon. The victory's yours. "But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you'll be eager to attack." This really strikes me that God showed compassion and grace where he didn't really have to. He understood this guy here that was leading in battle, the uphill battle, literally, that he was facing, that he might be scared. And God knew that he had been asking him for signs. He knew that maybe his faith wavered a little bit. And God said, "You know what? He might be afraid. I want to show him what's really going to happen." God understands our fears, whether it's financial fears, whether it's fears about our health, our relationships. God understands that. Don't ever forget that, folks. God loves us, and he understands where we're coming from. And this is just an example of how compassionate he is for us. So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. The camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. And Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream, and in my dream a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent and turned it over and knocked it flat." So here's one of the Midianites having a dream. See how God even works in our enemies? This guy's had a dream that a loaf of bread tumbles down the hill and destroys their tents. Now, I don't know how sturdy this thing is that Dave and Steph have built here. I really even think I couldn't knock that down with a loaf of bread, do you think? Dave, is that strong? Who built this? You or Steph, be honest. Okay, you both did. Good answer. I don't think I could knock that down with a loaf of bread. It's kind of, that's just crazy. There's no way I can knock that down with a loaf of bread. But that was the sign God used to these people. So as we continue on, lost my place, hang on. So Gideon, when he crept in, and his companion answered to him and said, "Your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over the Midians and all its allies." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." Wow. He's becoming a leader because God is working through him. He's seeing the power that God has. And I'm going to summarize some of the rest of this story for time's sake. What happens is the Israelites, he takes his 300 men, divides them into groups of 100, three groups of 100. And what they do is they take, and normally it was near midnight at the changing of the guard, and they take their torches. Now, you don't want to be seen sneaking up on your enemy, so, you know, lights out, dark, okay? They put their torches in these jars, and they sneak up around the Midianite camp. Now, remember, the Midianites have already had a dream. They're on edge. A loaf of bread just knocked down their camp. So they're a little uneasy about what may be happening here, and I'm sure that rumor is spread throughout the camp. Well, so Gideon takes his men, divides them up into groups of 100 with their torches in jars. They each have their ram's horn, and they go and sneak up around this place. When the time comes, they blow their horns, they break the jars, and all of a sudden the Midianites look up after midnight, and there's lights all around them, horns blowing, and then they think, we are done. It creates such confusion in the camp of the Midianites that they start trying to kill each other to escape from the Israelites. They go trying to cut a path of retreat through their own camp so much that they destroyed themselves trying to escape. Every man for himself. The God of Israel has come against us. We're going to be destroyed. Let's get out of here. He sent those people through there. They killed most of their own encampment trying to flee. God can do so much with so much less than we ever thought. Can you imagine the difference between taking 32,000 men versus 300 and how God used these 300 men that didn't even have to attack them? They basically destroyed themselves without having to be approached by the Israelites. And they continued to chase them. They chased them throughout the rest of this chapter and into the next chapter of this book. And they captured the kings and the leaders of that. They put them to death. Part of the story you don't ever hear sometimes is they did. They had total victory. They chased them to where they were at. They found their leaders. They killed them. And you know what they did when they killed them? They cut the king's heads off and brought them back with them. This is a violent time that these people were living in. It's something we're not familiar with today. The closest thing we see is we talk about the atrocities that Al-Qaeda and some of those people commit, and we see the things they did. This was common in the Bible. This is what the Israelites did. If we killed you in battle, we'd cut your head off, we'd drag your body through the street, we would disrespect you in any way to show that our God was mighty. It wasn't that they were cruel. It was that they were trying to send a message to those around us. Our God is mightier than your God, and He will take care of us. Now, you would think that in all this story that there would be a lesson learned, wouldn't you? Well, think back what the people of Israel have done. How did we get to this situation already? They had fallen into temptation, worshiping Baal, building Asherah poles and that sort of thing, even though God had led them out of Egypt. Remember that story, the miracles that happened that God did in Egypt, how He cursed the Egyptians and all the miracles and things with the Pharaohs and turning water into blood, killing the firstborn, all those things that they were just glad to be rid of those Israelites, and they sent them out. Then they chased them. He split the Red Sea in half for them to cross on dry ground. They'd already forgotten that by the beginning of this story. They'd forgotten all those things that God had done for them. So let's look at Judges chapter 8, verse 28. That is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, and there was peace in the land. Unlikely weak leader brought peace for 40 years because of his faith in God. God did a lot with a little. But look how the people reacted in verse 32, Judges chapter 8. Gideon died when he was very old, and he was buried in the grave of his father, Joash, at Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer. As soon as Gideon died, the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping the images of Baal, making Baal-berith their god. They forgot the Lord their God, who had rescued them from all their enemies surrounding them. Nor did they show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, despite all the good he had done for Israel. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget the things God does for us, the miracles that happen in our life, the circumstances He uses, the extraordinary events even that He has done throughout history that we read about in His holy word, how He has taken care of His people throughout history, how He sent His Son to die on a cross in our place, pay the penalty for the things that we do in life that don't meet God's standard, and how soon we forget, just like the Israelites did here. I mean, 40 years He lived in peace. In 40 years, they've already forgotten what happened. Can you imagine that? One generation, basically, away from this tremendous event that released them from the oppression of the Midianites, where they were so distraught and so scared they couldn't even grind their wheat to make bread. And they forgot about it. They forgot about God because life got easy for them. There was no oppression then. And they simply started worshiping the gods of those around them. Now today, we don't necessarily have so much problem with people worshiping gods around them as we do just not worshiping God, period. Our gods today are our lifestyles, you know, that sort of thing. Our pet sins, the things that we don't want to give up. Those are our gods in our lives today. It's not that we're going out here and worshiping this fertility goddess that looks like a pole over here. That's not our problem today. Our problem is letting the things in life get in the way of us being true Christians and being disciples and going out into the world around us and sharing Jesus Christ with those who desperately need him. It's the same thing the Israelites did repeatedly. And you know what? I don't think in thousands of years of time that we've gotten any smarter as a people. We still do the same thing. All of us do. I know I do. God will do something for you, even a little thing, and you forget about it until the next time of crisis, and then it's like, oh, where's God? I need him now. You know, God, I need you. My finances are messed up. God, my marriage is messed up. My health is messed up. I need all these things. God, please come into my life. Please help me. We need to every day get up and ask God to help us, to use us in our weakness. Realize that we can't fix situations. It's not about us. It's about him, and we need to realize that in our lives and fall down and worship God and realize the power that he has, how he can do so much with so little, even through our weaknesses. Now, some of us, you know, one of the jokes in our house is I went to this thing one time, and it was a kind of a bunch of spiritual hoodoo. I went with a friend of mine just to help him, just to see what it was like. But the quote-unquote preacher there said that I lacked self-esteem. Karen said, that guy's crazy. You're full of something, but it's not self-esteem. She said, you know, you don't. I'm overly confident, if anything, at times. I rely on myself to do things. A lot of us are that way. That's one side of the problem, is we try and rely on ourselves. We don't allow God to work through us. I can do this. I can fix this, God. You're not even thinking about God. You're not literally telling him you can do it, but by your actions you are, because you're not relying on him to help you. And then on the other side of that, there are those with personalities that, God, I can't do anything. God, I'm no good. God, I've messed up in my past. God, I've done so many bad things in my life. There's no way you could use me. God, I looked at pornography this week, God. You'll never be able to use me. God, my marriage, I wrecked my marriage and my wife left me. You'll never be able to use me, God. God, I have a substance abuse problem, God. You'll never be able to use me. I'm so weak, God. I know you can never use someone like me. That's exactly the people God's looking to use. He realized we're all broken, whether we'll admit it or not. We are all broken. And we all need God to help us on a daily basis. We need his spirit in living in us to help us day by day through the struggles in life. And to share the gospel of Jesus with those around us. It's not all about us either, guys. The only reason we need to make it through the day every day is so we can share what God's doing for us with others. And that's what being a faith community is about. Is sharing burdens. Is sharing those problems and leaning on each other and leaning on God at the same time. And that's what I'd ask you today, is to look at your life and the weaknesses in your life and the things that are going wrong and say, God, help me with those things today. I'm giving it all over to you. I'm going to quit trying to fix anything. It's not fixable. I can't do it. But through your power, anything can happen. If you can defeat an entire army with 300 men led by a guy like this, the weakest of the weak, what in the world can you do in our society? We don't see miracles today, I think, because we don't ask for them. We don't believe they can happen anymore. We don't believe God can do anything for us because we're so self-sufficient as a nation. We're not oppressed. We have pretty much what we need. But there's people right here this morning that have needs that you guys will never know. There are needs come through this door every Sunday of people desperately needing Jesus Christ to intervene in their lives. And guys, band, if you guys would come up, as we close, that's what I'd like our prayer to be today, is those needs, those things that so desperately need to happen for folks, that we would ask as we close today, that God's Holy Spirit will come down on this place and that God himself will intervene in the lives of those around us. That's what this is all about. It's the whole purpose of this message today is to show you that God can do so much through our weaknesses. He loves us. He cares about us. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we question. But he loves us, and he wants to show that to us. And guys, let's just pray as we go to this last song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Gideon, an unlikely leader, God, someone that wasn't at all qualified. God, there's so many of us today that are doing things for you that are so unqualified. And it's only through your Spirit working through us that qualifies us, God. And I just pray so much today that, God, there's burdens here. There are marriages that need help. There are people desperate to fix their families. God, there are horrible financial situations here. People that can never see the light of day in their finances, and they need you desperately. There are problems between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and brothers and sisters and personal relationships, God, that people come in here with heavy on their hearts, God, and we just pray that you'll hear our plea today. You'll come to our rescue, God, and see what is happening in our lives. And God, have compassion on us and work through us, God. There are people here today that don't even have places to live. Pray that you'll touch their hearts. Give them hope, God. Help them with their physical needs. And work mightily in their lives. And work mightily through us as a faith community, God, that we'll see and rely on you, just as Gideon had to, that it's not the number of people here this morning. We're not the biggest church in Chattanooga. We're not the smallest church in Chattanooga. But God, we want your Spirit to come down on us, work through us. And God, we just pray that we will see the results that are needed in so many lives, God. So many hurting people this morning, God. I just pray that you give them peace right now and help them through their struggles. And God, I pray especially this morning for those that may not follow you, they may not follow your Son, Jesus Christ, and have accepted his work on the cross, that he died in their place. They took their place because there was no way they could atone for all the sins in their lives, all the things they had done. He did it for them, out of compassion for them. God, I just pray if there's anyone here that isn't a follower of Jesus, they'll come to know him today and realize that all they have to believe is that he died for them, he was buried, he was resurrected. That's the gospel. If they will believe in that, turn from trying to live life their own ways, repent as we call it, and turn towards you to lead them, God, that they may be saved. I pray that especially this morning, if anyone needs that in their heart, they'll leave here today knowing they can follow you and trust you just as Gideon did, and you will give them victory in their lives, God. Pray so much for your blessings on us. I thank you for this gathering today. Lord, pray that you'll bless through this last song and be with us as we go forth into the community to lean on each other. We pray all these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name.